Well, our theme for 2024 is possessing the land, and we're currently in a study of the book of Joshua called Lessons in Courage. And where we are in the book of Joshua, Joshua and the Israelites have now crossed the Jordan. Remember, last week Joshua met the angel of the Lord and submitted to his authority, and now God is going to give Joshua instructions. But they're a little odd. And what happens next is a test of obedience. Are Joshua and Israel going to do things God's way? Now, I can't read this chapter, this book, without thinking about VeggieTales. My kids were raised on VeggieTales. And I remember when Josh and the Big Wall came out, and whenever I hear this story, I can't help but imagine the French peas sitting up on the wall, taunting the Israelites in a subtle reference to Monty Python and the Holy Grail. And VeggieTales has them throwing slushies from the wall and taunting them as they're marching around for each of 7 days, and then everybody's shocked when it actually works and the walls come down. Now, I understand that VeggieTales is obviously trying to find a way to make an otherwise violent story appropriate for children. But the real Jericho was a wonder of the ancient world. This is the site where Jericho was. It was called the City of Palms, a literal oasis in the Jordan Valley that is otherwise very hot and dry. Jericho is one of the oldest known inhabited cities on earth, dating back to prehistoric times. And the city was destroyed once before. In the 24th century BC, that would be a few centuries before Abraham, and it seems that the city was rebuilt around the time of Abraham, and they rebuilt the city in a way that they were going to make sure it was never destroyed again. It had a strategic location which guards a mountain pass that gives you access from the Jordan Valley up to the hill country. Now, the archaeological site, which is called Tel HaSultan, has been thoroughly excavated and studied over the last century and a half. And you can see an aerial view of the site there. It had a spring right in the middle of the city. Think about that, an uninterruptible water source. So, no fear of coming under siege. They found that it had vast storehouses for grain and for food, with processing mills within the city walls. And speaking of the city walls, they excavated a portion of the inner wall, which was 13 feet thick and 26 feet high. The outer wall, as you can see a reconstruction of it here, the outer wall was about 6.5 feet thick, made of mud and brick on a stone foundation, which would have sat atop a sloping embankment. So if you are thinking about how to take the city, if you get over the outer wall, you had better be ready for close quarter hand-to-hand combat. The kind that you would rather not have, right? Because between the walls, they found is a labyrinth of storage rooms and secret passageways, and apparently also that's where Rahab lived and where she conducted her business. Now, when I think of Jericho, you know, any of you are fans of Tolkien and The Lord of the Rings, you remember Boromir saying, "One does not simply walk into Mordor." Well, I bet Joshua would have said, "One does not simply invade Jericho." That's why God gave Joshua a plan that no one would have expected. Jericho is a test. It's an impossible problem with an unknown solution. And the way to pass the test is to carefully follow instructions. God requires obedience. And not a sort of, well, close enough kind of obedience. God wants us to obey specifically, consistently, and thoroughly. And if you have your outline, you'll see those are your headings. Specifically, consistently, and thoroughly. Those of you who are watching online, there's also a digital bulletin you could follow along. So first of all, obey specifically. In ancient literature, there's many stories of heroes who commit incredible feats, and one prominent feature of a hero story is that they have to pass a test. And the test is given to see if they're going to respond according to their own impulses or if they're going to use wisdom, perhaps even think outside of the box. So here's our first fill in the blank. Sometimes the shortest route is around. Sometimes the shortest route is around. Let's begin in Joshua chapter 6. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once, and you shall do this for 6 days." You know, God also tests people in the Bible. Not so much to declare them heroes, but to see if they are truly committed followers. Deuteronomy 8:2 says this, "Remember how the Lord your God led you through the wilderness for these 40 years, humbling you and testing you to prove your character and to find out whether or not you would obey his commands." Obedience is not about doing what God wants so you can get what you want. Obedience is about seeing whether or not you will follow God. Obedience is about understanding that God knows things that you don't know. It's not conventional wisdom. Conventional wisdom is that when you have a city like Jericho, you put the city under siege. You encamp around it and you let them starve. And when they run out of food and water, then you fight them while they're weak. But God knows they have plenty of food and water. This city could last for years under a siege. Obedience is not a human impulse. Human impulse says, you know what? We have somebody who lives in the city wall. We can send in a small strike force. But God knows, if you do that, you are going to find yourself in a literal maze, which is full of booby traps. You can't breach this city in just one place and expect to take the whole city. We know this because Jericho has been excavated and studied, but I doubt if Joshua knew all of Jericho's secrets. But God did. When I lived in Denmark, I spent a great deal of time on a ship. It was a 3-masted schooner that was used for port-to-port evangelism, and one of my favorite things about the ship was actually taking my turn at the helm and steering the ship. And I remember one day as we were coming into a harbor, I could see the harbor lights over the port bow, and yet the captain, my navigator, is telling me to veer to starboard. And I asked him, I said, "Why are we going that way? I can see the harbors right over there." And he said, "What you don't know and what you can't see is that the water all around this island is shallow. If we steer towards the harbor, we're going to run aground. But there is a channel that is dug into this harbor, and those buoys out there, that's the entrance to the channel. And when he said that, I heard the Lord saying to me, Joel, what's the shortest distance between two points? Well, I had high school math, I know that. Shortest distance between two points is a straight line, right? You're wrong, God said. The shortest distance between where you are now and where you are going is whatever I say it is. Because I know what's beneath the surface, and you don't. You know, I've since learned that the path between my current situation and my goal is rarely a straight line. It's the path of obedience, the path of specific obedience. Here's your next fill in the blank. Give it the right amount of enthusiasm. We're going to pick up in verse 4. Seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And then when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpets, then all the people will shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up, everyone straight before him. So Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant, and let the seven priests bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men pass on before the Ark of God. Military operations, at least in this country, are not usually conducted with a lot of fanfare. Unless, of course, you intend it as psychological warfare, you know, intimidating your opponent. But here's the plan, Joshua. We are going to have seven priests blowing seven trumpets, and when they give it a long blast, everyone is going to shout. And our shouts are going to knock the walls down. Yeah, right. This is another test. Not just whether or not they will do what God says, but whether they are going to give it the enthusiasm that it requires. So if I just play DJ Joel here for a moment and say, yo, everybody, make some noise! You guys are not knocking any walls down. You know, sometimes obedience is not just doing what God says, but it's doing it with the right amount of enthusiasm. There's a story in 2 Kings 13. If we go to 2 Kings 13, verses 14 to 19, this is a story about Elisha. It says, when Elisha was in his last illness, King Jehoash of Israel visited him and wept over him. My father, I see the chariots and charioteers of Israel, he cried. And Elisha told him, go get a bow and some arrows. And the king did as he was told. Elisha told him, put your hand on the bow. And Elisha laid his own hands on the king's hands. And then he commanded, open that eastern window. And he opened it and he said, shoot. So he shot an arrow. And Elisha proclaimed, this is the Lord's arrow, the arrow of victory over Aram, for you will completely conquer the Arameans at Aphek. And then he said, now pick up the other arrows and strike them against the ground. So the king picked them up and struck the ground three times. But the man of God was angry with him. And he said to him, you should have struck the ground five or six times, he exclaimed. Then you would have beaten Aram until it was entirely destroyed. But now you're only be victorious three times. Sometimes God is with us to bring us into a place of victory but we are half-hearted in our response. You know, in this story, Elisha is trying to communicate to the king, God really wants to help you, but you have to give it a little more enthusiasm. God wants our partnership and our participation. He doesn't need it, but he wants it. You see, it's not about the effort. This is just a prophetic act. Actually, Elisha is saying God is doing all the work here. But this is not about whether you can do it. This is about seeing what is in your heart. How bad do you want this? Oh, I guess you really don't want it that badly. Even though I'm doing all the work, you're not giving it enough enthusiasm. Here's the next fill in the blank. Follow the Lord's timing. Picking up in verse 8. And just as Joshua had commanded the people, the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord went forward, blowing the trumpets with the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord following them. The armed men were walking before the priests who were blowing the trumpet, and the rear guard was walking after the ark while the priests blew continually. But Joshua commanded the people, "You shall not shout or make your voice heard, neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout. Then you shall shout." So he caused the ark of the Lord to circle the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Another way God wants us to obey specifically is to obey his timing. Follow his timing. You know, there's a time to shout and there's a time to be quiet. Shouting when you're supposed to be quiet is not obeying God. Being quiet when you're supposed to shout is not obeying God. There's an order to things. And doing the right things in the right order gives the right result. But doing the right things, but doing them in the wrong order or doing it out of God's timing is still wrong. 2 weeks ago, Marilyn Conrath was here and shared the story about praying about the purchase of a building for their business. And the agreement between her and her husband was that they would each pray about it. But she waited to pray about it because she already had an idea that she knew what God was going to say, and she frankly didn't want to hear it. So was that obedience? No. When she heard that the building was sold, she probably thought God had answered her prayer. The problem was she didn't pray. Now, fortunately, God gave her another chance. But how often do we miss what God has for us because we are dragging our feet and not following his timing? Or, on the other hand, we get ahead of God because we have a sense of what God wants to do, but we just can't wait. 1 Peter 5:6 says, "Be humble in the presence of God's mighty power, and he will honor you when the time comes." You know, you might be right about what God wants to do, but it just might not be your time. Take it easy. You want to be in this for the long haul. So, obey specifically, and the second one was obey consistently. Have you noticed that there's a lot of repetition in the book of Joshua? First, the scripture tells us what the plan is. Now we're going to read the same thing again, except I think this time they are executing the plan. The next fill in the blank is this: consistency means obeying repeatedly. Picking up in verse 12. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord, and the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord walked on, and they blew the trumpets continually. And the armed men were walking before them, and the rear guard was walking after the ark of the Lord, while the trumpets blew continually. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned into the camp. So they did for 6 days. You know, it's one thing to obey God. It's another thing to obey consistently and repeatedly. Perhaps you remember this verse. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, "Pray without ceasing." Why is that important? Didn't God hear you the first time? Well, Jesus told a parable about a woman who was annoyingly persistent and said, "That's how we should pray." Let me take you to Luke chapter 18. Jesus told his disciples a story about how they should keep on praying and never give up. In a town, there was once a judge who didn't fear God or care about people. In the same town, there was a widow who kept going to the judge and saying, "Make sure that I get fair treatment in court." For a while, the judge refused to do anything. Finally, he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God and I don't care about people, I'm going to help this widow because she keeps on bothering me. If I don't help her, she's going to wear me out." And the Lord said, "Think about that crooked, what that crooked judge said. Won't God protect his chosen ones who pray to him day and night? Won't he be concerned for them? He will surely hurry and help them. But when the Son of Man comes, will he find on earth anyone with this faith?" So the argument here is one of those "how much more" kinds of arguments. So if a corrupt judge answers persistent prayer, then how much more will a righteous God, a righteous judge, answer persistent prayer? And it also shows that we are giving it the right enthusiasm. Here's your next fill in the blank. Consistency means having the same goal. So verse 15, "On the seventh day they rose early at the dawn of the day, and they marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. And it was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times. And the 7th time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, 'Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. And the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and those who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent.'" So I wonder if, while they were marching around the city, if anybody had the thought, you know, why are we doing this? You know, that's the other benefit of repetition. You will either forget while you are doing it and stop, or somewhere in the course of things, you will realize why you are doing it, and it's going to strengthen your resolve. A pastor friend of mine, we went to seminary together, he started a side job as a coach for a weight loss program. You can see he's lost quite a bit of weight himself, and yes, he has tried to get me on the program, but to be honest with you, I'm just not ready to make the commitment yet. But the whole purpose of a coach is to remind people of their goals. Because on a weight loss program, if people somewhere along the way forget why they're doing it, well, they're going to drop out of the program. And for people to succeed in the program, mostly what they need is someone just to remind them of the reason why they joined the program in the first place and to encourage them along the way. That's what a coach is. Joshua reminds them of their goal. What's their goal? God has given us the city. So when you march, you are marching because God has given us the city. And when you blow the trumpet, you are blowing the trumpet because God has given us the city. And when you shout, what do you think they're shouting? God has given us the city. Yes. Consistency also means avoiding the pitfalls. And that's your next fill in the blank. Picking up in verse 18, but you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all the silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. You know, it may be hard for us to understand why God would say you have to destroy everything and everyone. I don't know the answer to that, but the short answer is that something about it was very dangerous. I don't know. Did they have some form of biological weapons, perhaps? Maybe they were into some really weird occult practices. That's actually pretty likely. But whatever it was a big threat, and they were not allowed to even take the animals. Only Rahab, who hid the spies, and her family were spared. And by the way, they were even kept outside of the camp for, I guess, maybe a quarantine period. That's in verse 23. But metal vessels are okay. They can be sanitized, melted down, and repurposed. Next week we'll see that someone actually gave in to this temptation and took some things that were supposed to be destroyed. And spoiler alert, the whole community was aching after that happened. So obey specifically, obey consistently, and obey thoroughly. Amen. Bless you. So that last point could have fit into this section as well, because they were to destroy everything. The first part that we read was instruction, and now we're going to read about this again, and this is about what happened on the last day. Here's the next fill in the blank. Take care of what is in front of you. Take care of what is in front of you. Verse 20, so the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown, and as soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout. What? Woo! I was waiting for, God has given us the city! And the wall fell down flat. So the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. And they devoted all the city to destruction, both men, women, young, old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys, with the edge of the sword. So here's the plan that no one anticipated. We are going to attack from all sides at once. Really? But what happened? The walls, presumably the inner wall collapsing onto the outer wall, means you can just run straight ahead over the rubble. What could do that? I don't know. I'm one of these geeky minds. I think about this kind of stuff. Was it perhaps the resonant frequency of the combination of the trumpets and the shouting that weakened the structural integrity of the wall, making it collapse? No. Or could it be the fact that Jericho sits in the Jordan Valley, which is on one of the world's major geological fault lines? God may have orchestrated a well-timed earthquake, and it could have been, you know, triggered by the rhythmic marching. I don't know. All I know is God did his part, and they had to do their part. Each person was to charge directly into the part of the city that was in front of them and slash and burn everything in your path. And the thoroughness of obedience depended on everyone doing their part. So let me ask you this. What task is in front of you? What's your specific assignment? You know, if God does his part, then the question is, are you doing your part? You know, we can disobey by worrying too much about other people's obedience and not worrying about our own. The Apostle John shares a story about Peter having such a moment. Now, Jesus had just told Peter about what manner he was going to give his life for Christ. And then it says in John 21:20, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, John, the one who had also leaned back against him during the supper and had asked, "Lord, who is it that's going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" And Jesus said to him, "If it's my will that he remains until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." You know, it's hard to judge another person's obedience because we don't know what may only be between God and them. What we are responsible for is what is between God and us. And that brings me to the next point. Be sure to keep your promises. Be sure to keep your promises. Verse 22, "But the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, 'Go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to you, to her, as you swore to her.' So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it. Only the silver and gold and vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord." So while everybody else's assignment is to take what's directly in front of them, these two spies have another assignment. They need to make sure they fulfill their promise to Rahab and her family. And that brings up another point about thoroughly obeying God. Make sure you keep your promises. Psalm 22:25 says, "When your people meet, I will fill my heart with your praises, Lord, and everyone will see me keep my promises to you." Beautiful psalm, right? Reminds me of our worship when our hearts are filled with joy and we're singing to the Lord. Do you realize that you are making promises when you sing these songs? I had a professor in Bible school who once said, "Christians don't tell lies, they sing them." "Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul, I live for you alone." Really? You thought about that? You're making a promise there. "This is my daily bread, your very word spoken to me." Anyone miss their devotions this morning? You know what you promise when you sing that song? "It's my daily bread." This morning, I think I saw it on the song list, but I don't missed when we actually sing it. It said, "Every breath I'm breathing will be filled with praise." We sang that this morning? Yeah. "Every breath I'm breathing will be filled with praise." Should I go on? I I'm not saying we shouldn't sing the songs. Absolutely not. It's great to sing the songs. What I'm saying is just realize you're making a promise to God. And are you ready, with God's help, to fulfill your promises? Next fill in the blank. Carry your obedience forward. Carry your obedience forward. Picking up in verse 25, but Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. But Joshua laid an oath on them at that time, saying, cursed before the Lord be the man who rises up and rebuilds this city, Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn shall he lay its foundation, and at the cost of his youngest son shall he set up its gates. So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land. Now, not only was Jericho to be destroyed, it was never to be rebuilt. Whatever Jericho represented, God wanted it to end permanently. Now, Jericho was eventually rebuilt. We read about it during the reign of King Ahab of Israel, 1 Kings 16, 33 and 34. Now, Ahab made an Asherah, which is an idol, by the way. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. And this is one of the things he did to provoke the Lord. In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundation at the cost of Abiram, his firstborn, and he set up its gates at the cost of his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Joshua, son of Nun. So here's another reason why obedience is so important. We have two stories in this passage, the story of Rahab and her descendants, and the story of this curse, which was also fulfilled. Obedience is important because it's important for the future. Only God knows what effect our obedience or disobedience will have long into the future. And when we disobey God, what is it we tell ourselves? We say, it's no big deal. It's only me, right? I'm only hurting myself. Isn't that what we say? If we only had the perspective of eternity, we might shudder to find out what we have unleashed by our disobedience. Joshua's curse was not random. It was a message to whomever decides that it's a good idea to rebuild Jericho. Your disobedience will have a generational impact. It's not just going to hurt you, it's going to hurt your children. You just opened Pandora's box. You just let the genie out of the bottle. And by the way, that is not a harmless thing like it is in the children's story. Your children are going to pay the price for your disobedience. Or on the other hand, we have Rahab, whose obedience changed the lives of her whole family. So, which storyline will you carry forward? Obedience or disobedience? Here's our questions for reflection this week. Can you think of something recently that God has asked you to do? So if obedience is really a test of our faith in God, then let me ask you, how did you do? And how might you obey more thoroughly or completely? Number two, think about the promises that you've made to God. Maybe it was in a song you sang or a prayer that you prayed. What does that promise mean to you? What does it mean to God? And how are you going to, by God's help, keep your promise? Number three, think about what your faith means for generations to come. What kind of faith will your grandchildren have if your children build upon your example? Now, I said that the way I did intentionally. What kind of faith will your grandchildren have if your children build upon your example? And how does that motivate you as you face your tests? Let's stand and sing or not sing in response to this message.